Well, has anyone ever warned you about something that is going to happen and warned you so that you can be ready for it? The most common one I can think of is the weatherman. When they tell us it's going to rain, we stick on a raincoat. We prepare for it. We take an umbrella with us. Okay, granted, they don't always get it right, but we still listen and we still prepare. Or those of you who can remember when you were learning to drive and your instructor explains the emergency stop. You know, when you're driving along, something runs out in front of you, you slap your feet on the brake and the clutch at the same time and hopefully stop. He explains that so that when someone does run out in front of you or there's a hazard in the way, you know how to stop before hitting them. You're prepared to stop. Well, Jesus, in our passage this evening, is giving his disciples a warning of what is to come. Tonight, we're continuing in our series of Jesus' discourse in these chapters leading up to the arrest and his subsequent crucifixion. And throughout this discourse of Jesus, he's telling his disciples what's going to happen to him and to them, and at the same time to us, giving us glimpses of the bigger picture, that of God's plan for salvation. And it would be good if you could have John 15 open in front of you, page 762 of the Church Bibles. Tonight we're going to be looking from verses 18 through to chapter 16, verse 4, the passage we read together earlier. And Jesus is explaining here what's going to happen to his disciples following his ascension into heaven, and in particular what the world is going to think of them and how the world's going to react to them, how they're going to relate to the world. And although Jesus is addressing his disciples, I hope you'll see that what he says is just as relevant to us today as it was back then. So look down with me at verse 18 of chapter 15, where Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." So if the world hates you, the implication is here that the world will hate you. As I said, Jesus is addressing his disciples, but seeing as it is still relevant to us today, and it is, the implication is that the world will hate us today as well. They will hate us. They will be against us. And by world, Jesus doesn't mean the earth that we walk on or the globe, the planet Earth in the cosmos. No, he means the evil world system that's dominated by Satan, whose every inclination is to disobey God. But Jesus continues in verse 18. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." See, Jesus is warning his disciples that trials and persecutions will come. And in turn, Jesus is warning us that trials and persecutions will come. They are going to come. And Jesus' disciples later on, as if you read through the book of Acts, became all too aware of the fact that the world hated them. Peter, who was there when Jesus was speaking to them, who went on to become quite a prominent figure in the early church, was crucified. If you read through the book of Acts, as I said, there are countless references to where the world hated Jesus' disciples. And that opposition was shown in really quite a strong way. If you look at Acts chapter 4, don't turn to it now, but you can read it later. Peter and John are up before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish law court, because they were proclaiming Jesus crucified. Acts 5, 17 onwards, the apostles collectively are arrested because they're proclaiming Jesus' name. Acts 6, Stephen is dragged before the Sanhedrin, falsely accused of blasphemy, and is then stoned. He was the first martyr. I could go on, but we'd be here for quite a while. Jesus here in John 15 is warning his disciples of what is to come. And if you're still unsure whether this is relevant today, when you get home, those of you who've got computers, just turn it on and go onto the Google website and type in attacks on Christianity and see what comes up. I did it on Wednesday and it came up with 8,070,000 results for attacks on Christianity. We must expect it. We must expect to be attacked as Christians from the world. It's an integral part of living as a Christian. We will be persecuted. We will be hated by others around us. But you might be sat there thinking, hang on a minute. Our situation here in 21st century England is quite good. And to all intents and purposes, yes, it is quite good. We're free to meet here on a Sunday evening. So far, we are free to hold open air meetings in the streets, stand on the street corners and proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We don't need to hide from the authorities here in England. We don't live in fear of being arrested because of our faith. But just look at some of the other countries around the world. Some are much less fortunate than ours. I mean, there are people even in our church who've had first-hand experience of the authorities preventing them from spreading the gospel. If you want to know more of that, find Michael Payton. I don't think he's here this evening. But talk to him and what happened to him. He's had it firsthand, the authorities stopping him from proclaiming the gospel. But yes, our situation here in 21st century England does seem very good indeed, doesn't it? But what about on a subtle level? What about what goes on, not in the public eye, but lower down the levels? How many laws have been passed, or tried to be passed, which go completely against God's law? Now, I don't mean in any way to make a political comment here, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it? How many laws have been passed recently which go completely against what God's word says and make it harder for us to stand on the street corners and proclaim Jesus as Lord? Or what about on a personal level? How many times have you tried to talk to your work colleagues or school friends, and at first they might seem interested in what you're saying, they might even quiz you about it, but then little by little you begin to realise that they're actually just being polite. They're just listening to you because, well, it's the polite thing to do in society, to listen to what someone's saying. They're not really interested. Or perhaps you've been in a situation where, again, you're trying to talk to your work colleagues or friends about the Lord and they stop talking to you altogether. You become the subject of mocking and ridicule, and they start backstabbing behind you. As Christians, Jesus is warning us here in verse 18, we will be hated by the world. But he doesn't stop there in verse 18. Verse 18 doesn't stop with the world is going to hate you. If the world hates you, Jesus says, keep in mind that it hated me first. I'm aware I've painted a bit of a bleak picture here, which is why I must keep going. We can't stop with just knowing that the world is going to hate us. And Jesus doesn't stop with the warning. He doesn't say, by the way, the world's going to hate you, but keep going. No, Jesus has experienced the world hating him. He knows what it's like to be hated, to have people ridiculing him, to have people backstabbing him. He knows exactly what it's like to be persecuted. And you can read back through John's Gospel and find out how many times people have tried to trick him or trip him up, get Jesus to do something that would cause him to disobey God. Jesus knows all too well what it's like to be persecuted, and that in and of itself, if we're going through a bit of a rough time, should be a great comfort to us, shouldn't it? To know that we have someone we can turn to amid our persecution, someone who's been through it before, who's been through much worse than we have been through or will go through. It's very easy for me to stand here and say we should expect the world to hate us. It's something completely different to go through persecution. And some of you may be going through it now. You may be having a really tough time at the moment. And if that's you, if you're in that position, let me encourage you. Turn to Christ. He's been there before. We sang of it just now. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Well, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. So if you are having a bit of a tough time, turn to Jesus. He knows exactly what you're going through. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me, that is to say, it hated Jesus first. Moving on into verse 19, Jesus goes on to explain why the world will hate us. Look at verse 19 with me. What does Jesus say? If you belong to the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. Before I go on, therein lies an important question which we need to ask ourselves. Does the world love us as its own? Have you ever, as a Christian, been through a time of persecution? And if not, ask the question, why not? Are you standing out for Christ? Are you different from the world? Or does the world love you as its own? Now, I'm not for a minute suggesting that we must live our Christian lives going around looking for persecution. Don't do that, because enough of it comes our way anyway. But just as a pointer, it's worth asking the question, do we belong to the world or not? Jesus continues in verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, remember Jesus is addressing his disciples, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus selected his disciples. He went around the first few chapters of John and chose them out of the world. They were once of the world, they were once in the world and belonged to the world, and the world loved them. And some of them were quite successful. But now they are not of the world. They are not of the world. They are different. They are set apart as followers of Jesus. That's what disciple means, follower. Jesus chose them to be different from the world. And the same applies to us today. Jesus has chosen us out of the world. We too were once of the world. We belonged to the world. And the world loved us. But now we are different. As Christians, we are set apart in order that we might be followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus. And Jesus knew that when he chose us, the world would hate us. He knew we would be different from the world, and the world would despise us because of it. He knew even before he came into the world that the world would hate him and despise him, and that on account of him, the world would hate us also. That's why he doesn't simply say, follow me. Oh, by the way, the world's going to hate you. No, he provides us with the reassurance that he has experienced the pain and the suffering and the hardship of persecution from the same world. And although the world hates us, he does not. He loves us. And as we'll see later, he's given us all the help we need to stand up for him in the face of this persecution. It's because we are different from the world that the world hates us. It's because we've been set apart from the world that the world hates us. Jesus goes on to illustrate this point in verse 20. Read it with me. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they, that's the world, persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus is reminding them of what he said back in chapter 13 of John. Turn back with me to John chapter 13. It's just one page back, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Page 760. And look at verse 12 with me. Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. And he says in verse 12, halfway through, do you understand what I have done for you? He asks them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do this as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now Jesus, although he was their master, if you like, he took on the lowliest servant task in washing the disciples' feet. And he does this in order to set the example to his disciples and in turn to us. However, because we are no greater than Jesus, we can expect the same persecution. We can expect the world to treat us the same way it treated, and indeed still does, treat Jesus. That's why he reminds them of the point, no servant is greater than his master. He drives it home further by spelling it out to them. In verse 20, look back with me at verse 20 of our passage. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So because the world persecuted Jesus, because the world hated him, they will also persecute us. They will also hate us. It's a bit like the stereotypical playground bully who goes around with his, or indeed her, group of friends, or as some call it, the posse, and picks on the one individual who's sat in the corner. And if you're friends with that one individual, you can expect to get some grief from that bully as well. It's the same, slightly different, but the same principle applies. We're tainted by association. But do you notice verse 20 doesn't stop there? Look down with me at verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. You see, there will be some who listen, some who want to know Jesus. There were back then some who listened to Jesus and obeyed Jesus' teaching. There were 11 of his disciples in front of him who'd listened and obeyed. And then there's everyone else who was following Jesus at the time. Then, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, look how the early church grew through the book of Acts. Just turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read 42 to 47 together. It's on page 769 of the church Bible. Acts chapter 2. And they, that's the group of believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, there are some who were listening. There were many back then who were listening and obeying the disciples' teaching. And we here tonight are living proof that that's continued down through the ages. So there's no reason to think that it's not going to continue. There's no reason to think, if you're going through a rough time, that you just need to sit there doing nothing. Get up! Stand up for Jesus. There are people who will listen to us. There are people who will listen to Jesus' teaching through you and me, and will turn from the world and obey Jesus. Now, that's a great comfort, isn't it? In the midst of this setting, with all the persecution we've been told to expect, it is tempting to think that it's all out of control and going nowhere. But God is still working through us. If we are servants of Jesus, if we're disciples, followers of Jesus, we can expect to be treated like Jesus. But there will be some who will listen and obey. Jesus, back in verse 21 of our passage, explains the root reason why he was persecuted, and in turn why we are persecuted. Look at verse 21 with me, and look at what Jesus says. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The world persecuted Jesus because it did not know the Father who sent Jesus. We can expect persecution today because the world still does not know the Father. The world does not know that the Father sent Jesus into the world. It does not know that Jesus went to the cross. It does not know that on the cross, Jesus paid the price for the rebellion against the Father. It does not know that the price for their sin needed to be paid. It does not know that they're rebelling against the Father. Why? Because they do not know who the Father is. But that does not for one moment give them an excuse. We read on in verse 22. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Now let me clear something up straight away. Jesus is not saying that if he hadn't come into the world would be without sin. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is if Jesus had not come into the world, they would not be guilty of the most severest and deadliest of sin, that of rejecting and rebelling against God and his truth. Since Jesus did come into the world, though, they do not have a leg to stand on. He was right there in front of them, and they took the conscious decision to ignore what he was saying, to deny him and reject him. And not only were they rejecting Jesus, verse 23, they were rejecting the Father. Verse 23, he who hates me, that is Jesus, hates my Father as well. The same is true today. We have Jesus' word in front of us, We have accurate eyewitness accounts and countless other pieces of evidence besides the Bible that support it. We have Jesus teaching right here in front of us. And if it's listened to and obeyed, great. That's the idea. Listen to God's word, put it into practice. Jesus said it himself back in John 13:17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. But if Jesus' teaching is rejected, then we're not only rejecting Jesus, but we're rejecting the one who sent Jesus. God the Father, who sent Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice to rescue us from our rightly deserved eternal punishment. It would be like a man stranded at sea in a great storm, and helps on its way, and the rescue helicopter turns up, and the rope is lowered down to him, but he refuses to take hold of it. He swims away. He refuses to be rescued. Now that man has no excuse. Helicopter's there, the rope's there, all he has to do is grab hold of it. We, too, are without excuse. We have Jesus' word right here in front of us. And to reject it is to plead guilty to the most severe and deadliest of sins, that of rejecting God and his word. The point is hammered in again in verse 24, where Jesus says, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. See, their one excuse could have been that they did not realize there was anything different about this man. However, Jesus deals with that here. He deals with that excuse. What Jesus did whilst on this earth was different. He was different. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made the deaf hear, the lame walk. Jesus was different. He was noticeably different. And curiosity alone should have made them stand up and say, what's going on here? Yet, Jesus goes on, after all the miracles, all the teaching, they still hated both Jesus and his Father. They still rejected Jesus, and they still persecuted Jesus, and they will still persecute us today. Why? Verse 25 shows us. Jesus cites Psalm 65. Look at verse 25 with me. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. As I said, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 69, which you can read later. It's a Psalm of David, which he wrote when it felt as though everyone around him hated him and was against him. And it felt as though everything was out of control for David and that God's plan had failed. But friends, there is nothing in this world that can stop God's plan coming to pass. In fact, the persecution, believe it or not, is all part of God's plan. And if the world could hate David that much for no apparent reason, how much more do you think it could hate David's perfect offspring? Notice just briefly with me in verse 25, it says their law. The Jews whom Jesus is talking about here as hating him are condemned for hating him, condemned for rejecting Jesus by their very own scriptures. The Jews would know the Old Testament through and through. They would know that psalm, they hated me without reason. So the fact that they're hating him, they're being condemned for it in their own scriptures. Jesus knew before coming on this earth, he would be persecuted. He knew we would suffer persecution today. That is why here in John, he is telling us, so we can be prepared for it. Well, so far we've had plenty of warning about the coming persecution. And we now come to Jesus' plan for helping us through the persecution. As I said, we'll see through this passage that although we are to expect persecution, Jesus has provided help for us to get through it. The situation so far does seem pretty hopeless, doesn't it? We are followers of Jesus, and because we are followers of Jesus, we will be the subject of scorn and ridicule from the world. But Jesus doesn't abandon his disciples. While he was on this earth, he protected them. After he ascended into heaven, he provided a helper, a counsellor, which he promises in verse 26 of our passage. Look down with me at verse 26. When the counsellor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus, throughout this discourse in these chapters, has made reference to the Counselor or Helper or the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit which Jesus promises here, who's going to come, and amid all the persecution we will inevitably face, amid all that, he will come and testify about Jesus. In the middle of all the hardship that the disciples went through after Jesus had ascended, the Holy Spirit was there, working through each of them, pointing towards Christ. That same Holy Spirit works through each one of us, pointing towards Christ. Let's go back to this the example of the playground bully. It's a bit like the individual who's being picked on, having a bigger brother to turn to, who is much bigger and stronger than the bully and could protect his younger brother. While on this earth, Jesus protected his disciples from the persecution. In most cases, he bore the brunt of it himself. After he had gone into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down, as promised, and entered each of the disciples, empowering them to speak out about Jesus. You don't have to go very far into the book of Acts to find out the results, but I'll leave that for you to do later, tonight maybe, to read through the book of Acts and find out where the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles. That same Holy Spirit is empowering each of us to speak out about Jesus. Even amid the fiercest of persecution, the Holy Spirit will still empower us to speak out about Jesus. When I was at university in Exeter, and some of you have heard, the Christian Union was going through a bit of a rough time. Those of you who hadn't heard, the Students' Union wanted to kick the Christian Union out because we said that we would only allow Christians to be members, and we only wanted Christians to be on the committee. But through all the troubles that it went through, I was amazed at the number of people who came out of the woodwork and rallied round, who stood up and spoke up for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was empowering them to speak out about Jesus, to stand up for him, to be different from the world amid the persecution that was happening. And the same Holy Spirit is in each of us tonight. And when we go to school tomorrow, or work, or wherever we go, whatever our situation, the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. But that does not mean we can sit back and let the Holy Spirit do all the work. Yes, the Holy Spirit does testify about Jesus, but we still have work to do. Look at verse 27 with me. "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." The disciples here had to testify because they had seen the works that Jesus had done. They had seen all the miracles. They had seen him heal the sick, make the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see. They had seen it all. They had been the ones who had obeyed his teaching and listened to him and not rejected him. Therefore, they had to speak out about him. And Jesus commands them to hear. You must testify. Likewise, we must testify. Granted, we haven't been with Jesus since the beginning, but we have listened. We have obeyed his teaching. And part of his teaching is to testify about him, to speak out about him. So next time you're in work or school or college or wherever you are, and you start coming under fire for being a Christian, let me encourage you not to sit there and take it, as is, I speak from experience, very easy to do, just sit there and say nothing. But let me encourage you to stand up for Jesus. He's promised to help you. He's given you the Holy Spirit, which is empowering you to do so. Say something. Say a quick prayer before you say something. God gives you the words. God will help you through that. We encourage you to stand up and testify for Jesus. Finally, Jesus finishes this section with a stark warning about how bad things will get. Look down with me at chapter 16 and verse 1. "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue," which is the Jewish church. "In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Friends, it's going to get worse. I said earlier, our situation here in 21st century England is quite well off. It is, compared with what some of the early church had to go through. And just look at Paul, before he was converted. people lived in fear of him. He went around persecuting Christians, locking them up, killing them, and he thought he was doing it in the name of God. Jesus warns us of these things, so that when they come our way, we're not tempted to think that God has lost control. So that when persecution does come our way, and it is coming our way, don't fall into the trap of thinking that it's not going to change. It will change. Things will get worse. But when that does happen, we can look back to this and be encouraged. And Jesus didn't tell his disciples this to start with, because he was there with them. He could protect them from it. Now he's in heaven, and his Spirit is on earth with us, testifying to his name, the name of Jesus. Yes, persecution is coming. Yes, it's going to be hard. There's no way around that. But be encouraged. Amidst it all, we have the Holy Spirit speaking out about the name of Jesus. We have the Spirit testifying to Jesus' name. The Spirit working through us, pointing towards Christ. So next time you come under fire for being a Christian, let me encourage you. Stand up to it. Stand up for Jesus and be different.